All right, the word of God says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things up, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as has been told to them." Let's pray again. Father, we thank you so much for this Advent, that you love the world so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world, and that he would bear the iniquities of us all. So, Father, as we, on this uptick to Christmas, I pray that you would tune our hearts to see your grace and to see your wonder and to see your love that is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, and I pray today that you would speak to hearts through it. Not that I would be able to do that, but that you would do that. You're the one who is able to move hearts. And so, Father, right now I pray that you would do that. And Lord, I know Christmas means a lot of things for a lot of people. Some are dreading the day that's coming where they're going to be with family that and tensions and all of that. Father, I pray that you would overcome all of those things, and that Christ would be at the heart of Christmas for every believer here. And if there's somebody here who's not trusting in Christ, I pray today they would understand and believe the gospel, and that you transform their lives through what you've done through Christ. And help me, Father. You know my weaknesses. You know how unworthy I am. And so I pray that you would be my help here. You'd be the teacher, and you'd help me not to know anything here but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's in that name I pray. Amen. Well, today's the third week. Today's the start of the third week of Advent. The word Advent, I don't know if I've unpacked that, what it means, but the word Advent itself means coming or arrival. We sometimes use the word to refer to things like, you know, that come along and they come on the scene in history. Like we'll say something like, before the advent of the television, people read books. Or before cell phones and texting, people talked. Before the advent of texting, people talked to each other. What we mean by Advent in this context is the arrival or the coming of Christ, that Christ came. We're celebrating that 2,000 years ago, a little bit more, Christ came to the earth. And so we look back. Advent looks back to what Christ has done, that he came. God sent his Son. And it also looks forward. There's more than one Advent. It looks forward to his coming. We're assured by God's word that Jesus is coming again. In fact, in the final verse, in the final verses of the New Testament, the Bible makes it clear. In Revelation 22:20, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And so we are waiting on that second coming, and that second coming is called the second advent of Christ. So the first advent is what we talk about at Christmas with the babe in the manger, and the second advent is when he comes again. We're kind of in between. I think Advent is just a great practical tool for believers to train their hearts or to tune their hearts in a time where there's so much clutter, there's so much going on, so much buzz. I think Advent is a useful thing for Christians to focus on Christ in the 4 weeks that come up to Christmas. It's like a memorial, you know, like a statue. You build a statue and it reminds you of something. You know, you You know, kids see the statue, they say, why are those four faces carved into the side of that mountain? And you say, well, these are great men. And let me tell you about those presidents. You know, a memorial reminds us, it helps us to see things. And Advent, in a way, is like that. It's like a memorial. It helps us to see Christ. Let me just tell you how I do it. I mean, you know, this is just telling you how I use it to focus my attention, the attention of my family, onto Christ during the Advent season. Almost every year, I read a daily devotional that's like geared towards Advent. I find one. There's many out there. This year, I'm reading a book called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. Just every day, it's simple, a few pages, read it in the morning, first thing, just to kind of set my heart on things above, right from the start. And then a little bit later, when my family wakes up and gathers around the breakfast table, we read an Advent book together that we have that's like sort of geared towards families. And the one we're reading this year is called Unwrapping the Greatest Gift. And again, it's really simple. And it's kind of cool because it's got activities in it, like bake cookies for your neighbor, bring it over to them and remind them that Christ is the reason for Christmas, and that he offers everyone who believes in him salvation. So we've been doing that. We've been making cookies and bring them to our neighbors. And then we light candles, one for every week of Advent. You know, the first week you light one, the second week you light two. And those are burning in our house every evening and just reminds us. And then we also sometimes, not this year, but sometimes we set up these nativity scenes gradually. You know, we'll put shepherds out and we'll talk about the shepherd story. And then we'll just put little elements in the nativity scene as we go, reminding ourselves of the stories of Christmas. And these are just, you know, things that we do, practical ways to remember that Christ is the reason for the season. That Christ, and I hate using that cliche, I don't know why I just did, but Christ is the heart of Christmas. There's no greater reality than Christ in Christmas. Yet, we seem to make it the trappings. And we make the trappings the substance. And we as believers ought to reverse that so that the substance is the substance and the trappings remain the trappings. And I see Advent as a great opportunity to focus our minds on Jesus and not to get caught up in the magic and the clutter and the materialism that is American Christmas. But don't get me wrong. I love traditions. I love the traditions of Christmas. I'm not anti-traditions. I love them. I love the time of year when we begin to listen to Christmas music, which is after Thanksgiving. Okay, you don't listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving. It's after Thanksgiving. There is a law in the Old Testament. No, there's not. But we listen to Christmas music the first time when we put up the Christmas tree. So we love that. You know, the family gets together. We hang this Christmas tree. I put this Christmas tree up. It falls over. I put it back up and we start decorating it. It falls over again. I set it up. No kidding. This is exactly how it happened this year. And we redecorate it. And we have a blast. And I love that. You know, the kids love it. I love eggnog. You know, the non-alcoholic version. I love that. I love just getting together as family and enjoying these traditions. I even love the fact that my kids, are any of them in this room? Not, right? I'm just going to tell you this because I can, you know. We have these nutcrackers. The kids love nutcrackers. You know what those are? Those wooden statues. You know, they actually can crack a nut, you know, if you put it in their mouth. And you know. Anyway, we've got these nutcrackers, and we're trying to convince the kids that they're alive. So every night we're taking them and we're setting them up in a certain way where they're doing something naughty, or they're this morning they had a contest. We have big nutcrackers and little nutcrackers, and the big nutcrackers were rolling the little nutcrackers down the stairs in toilet paper to see which one would go the furthest. And the kids got up and they're like, oh, look how naughty they've been, you know. And they love it. Hannah totally knows it's me. She's 9, and she comes and gives me a big hug because she knows it's me, but she won't say that, you know, because they love this. And I love the traditions. I think they're wonderful. Don't misunderstand me. But my point behind all of this is that there is so much more to Christmas than those things. Those things are beautiful. They're great. They ought to be a part. I think we ought to build traditions into our families. They're great things to do. But Christ is so much more than those kind of traditions, and we have to keep it all about Christ. We have to keep Jesus at the center of this, or it is useless to us. So that's why I want to do that. That's why I'm encouraging you to take advantage of the opportunity that is Advent, especially if you have children, but not just if you have children, even if you're single. Do this. And now you have 2 weeks left, starting today until Advent is over. Take this opportunity to focus your minds and your hearts to the significance of the arrival of God's Son into the world 2,000 years ago to save us from our sin. And to do that this morning, to celebrate together Jesus' arrival, we're going to take a closer look at the angel's announcement to the shepherds, to these ordinary shepherds who were out in the field tending their sheep near Bethlehem the night that Jesus was born. There's something amazing to me about the fact that the angel decided, and then the angels, the host of angels, but the angel first, decided to announce this to shepherds. And I don't mean that because I think that the shepherds were the lowest in society. And if you read a lot of commentaries, a lot of people think that that was the case. But the Bible always portrays shepherds in a favorable light. So I don't think that's why it's amazing. It's amazing to me because they were very ordinary people. They were not the movers and shakers in society. They weren't the leaders. They weren't the religious leaders. They were just hard-working individuals who just ordinary people. And I would have loved to have been one of those ordinary guys that night when an angel from heaven came and announced the most important news that the world had ever heard. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The reason I think that God chose to announce this most important news to shepherds, to ordinary, unnamed shepherds, was because of a phrase that he used, that the angel used, and you can see it in verse 10. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That last phrase, that's why I think God chose to announce this to shepherds. It will be for all the people. Most scholars that I read as I was studying this, they hovered over the question of whether the angel had in mind all the people, as in like all the peoples of the earth, like Jews, Gentiles, people groups, or whether he meant all of the Jewish nation. And I think the angel did mean the former. I do think he meant that this message was going to be for all the peoples of the earth. But I think that the discussion sort of misses the point. I think that what he really had in mind is that this was going to be for all people. Like from the highest of kings to the lowest of beggars and everybody in between. This is going to be for everyone. It's going to be for the hardworking factory workers, the businessmen, the downtrodden, the marginalized of society, the wicked. All of them together are going to be able to look to Christ and be saved. That's what I think he meant. I think that's profoundly good news. And it's for all the people. It's good news for all people. And I hope you can see what that means. You know, it means that the gospel's not just good news for the churchgoer. It's not just good news for the religious. It's not just good news for people who do good things, the moral people. The gospel is good news for everyone. The good news is it's good news for every race, every class, every gender. Everybody is included here. Every walk of life. This is equally good news for the missionary who goes out to the tribal people and preach the gospel. It's equally good news to the missionary himself as it is to the tribesmen who believe it and trust in Christ. Jesus' coming is the best news ever, and it's good news for everyone. Now, of course, not everyone sees it that way. Not everyone sees the gospel as good news. A lot of people see the gospel as folly. They just reject it as silliness, or they say silly things like it's a crutch for the weak. I know a lot of people who say things like that. To some, Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone, and they trip over him. They trip over the name. The name offends them. You know, it's okay to believe in God. Jesus is the game changer. But the fact of the matter here that is just gloriously announced to these ordinary shepherds is that the gospel is for everyone, for every person in the world who humbly looks to Jesus by faith. Christmas is supremely good news. The gospel that is behind Christmas is supremely good news because everyone who looks to Jesus that way, by faith, they will find in him an all-sufficient Savior. That's the good news that's of great joy that these shepherds were privileged to hear first. And the angel gave them three reasons why it's good news and why it should bring great joy. This is good news of great joy because the baby born in Bethlehem is a Savior. And it's good news of great joy because He is Christ. And it's good news of great joy because He is the Lord. And so we're just going to spend the rest of our time before we partake of the Lord's Supper unpacking those titles. The people of Israel, they would have understood the concept of Savior, but their idea of Savior was really small and very Jewish. And what I mean by Jewish is just contained within the Jewish nation. They had small ideas of God's deliverance. They did expect God to deliver them. The name Savior means deliver. And they did expect God to deliver them. They had seen God deliver them. But you see, they were an occupied nation at the time. Rome sat squarely on their chest, and they couldn't breathe without permission from Rome. So they longed for the oppression. They longed to be out from under that oppression. They wanted a Savior who would come and just free them from Caesar's grasp. That's what they wanted. And they had good precedent for that. I mean, God had done that many, many times, all the way back in, to the point in time where He freed them from Pharaoh's grip. God had delivered them. And so they expected a Savior to come who would free them from Caesar. But what not a lot of people got during that time is that those were just pictures. You know, those deliverances, God delivering Israel from the hand of Pharaoh was just a picture. He really did it, but it was a picture of what Jesus would do. It was a small picture of what Christ would gloriously do on a massive scale. Jesus came to deliver Israel and the rest of this fallen Genesis 3 world from death and sin and hell. So He's not out to get some mere political freedom here. He's out to free us from sin and death and hell and the devil. And He's doing that for all who will trust in Him. That's how the writer of Hebrews put it, sort of in Hebrews 2:15. He said, Jesus delivers all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus came to deliver us from fear and death and slavery. And if you went home and you did, we don't have time to really like look up all the verses here. You could go home and you could do a word search. There's some online applications like Bible.org that you can do word searches. Do a word search on the word deliverer or deliver. Especially in the New Testament, what you will see is that Christ delivers us from wrath, from God's wrath. And He delivers us from the devil. And He delivers us from this present evil age. And He delivers us from the domain of darkness and from our deadly peril and from our own sinfulness. You know, in Romans, it says, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul looked to Jesus to deliver him from his own sinful life. And Christ came to do just that, to deliver us. He came to deliver the world from fear and spiritual slavery and death. He frees us from those things. And He delivers us from those things to God so that we're free from those things to have great joy in God. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus as Savior who came to deliver us from our sin. And the next title is Christ, and it means Messiah or the Anointed One or the Promised One. And what the angel meant when he called the baby Christ is that Jesus is the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise. God had fulfilled His promise by sending Jesus, by sending the Messiah. One of the most amazing things to me about the Bible, you know, you take the Bible, it's a really big book. One of the most amazing things to me about it is that from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, it is absolutely consistent. And that helps me to see that this isn't a book written by man, this is a book written by God. It is consistent all the way through. And it's amazing because if you think about it, it was written by 40 different authors on 3 different continents in 3 different languages. In the span of, I think, 1,600 years, and yet it's consistent in its message. Absolutely consistent. And the one big thing that holds it all together is that the promise that God would send Christ, the Messiah. From the very first pages in the Bible, in fact, Genesis 3, the promise is made. This is right after the rebellion of man. While man was, they just sinned against God, God promised that one day a deliverer would come and He would free us and He would crush Satan. And the angel was clearly proclaiming to these shepherds that God has kept His word. He has kept His promise. The babe born in Bethlehem is God's promise kept. It's similar to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God have their yes in Jesus. The angel called the babe Christ because he wanted the shepherds to understand the significance of Jesus' birth. This was God saying yes to all of His promises. He was keeping His word. And you know, just practically, this is why Christians should have all the confidence in the world. God never comes back on His promises. He never fails to deliver. He's never inadequate to fulfill the promise that He's made. He always keeps His promise. I mean, from the littlest things to the biggest things. I mean, I can think of one, you know. You're anxious. The Scriptures say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, that's the thing to do. And then He says, here's a promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. I mean, there's a promise there. And God always keeps His promises. He never fails to keep His promise. Christians, I know we doubt this sometimes, but we ought to know. We ought to know deeply, even when difficulties come, that God keeps His promise. And our ultimate hope in this life is that God will come through on a big promise that He made to us. That one day we'll be with Christ in heaven. One day Christ will come back. And we'll be celebrating a second advent. Not a single promise that God has ever made in the Bible or in life has ever failed. So we have no reason to think. In fact, we have every reason to have rock solid confidence in God that He will keep His promises, that He will not fail to deliver these promises. All of God's promises have their yes in Jesus. So Christmas is about God keeping His promise. You know, you're unwrapping those gifts on Sunday morning. Remember, this is about God keeping His promise to you and to the world. The Christ of Christmas is God's promise kept. The third and final title that the angel assigned to the babe born in Bethlehem is Lord. He doesn't unpack it here, but we know that this title has massive significance. The word means literally ruler or master or sovereign one. And how important that Lord is depends on the context. It depends on how big His jurisdiction is, how big of a thing He is Lord over. One could be Lord of just an estate, for example, or far more. When it's used like it is here, it actually implies that the babe born in Bethlehem is God. And it does that because the Lord, this term, the Lord, is the title that was used throughout the Old Testament to signify Yahweh. In fact, the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, every time it translated Yahweh or Jehovah, the Old Testament personal name of God, every time it translated that as the Lord. So the Lord is, it means God. It identifies this title, Jesus, as God. It's like John put it in his gospel when he talked about this event. He said, the Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was not just a baby. Christmas is not about a baby. It's not just about a baby. Christmas is about the Lord of heaven and earth. God coming to us to live with us and to save us from our sin. I mean, that's what Christmas is about. Jesus is Lord. And His jurisdiction is infinitely vast. In fact, there's no limit to it. And, you know, by the way, just as an aside, Jesus is Lord objectively. What I mean by that is He's not Lord just because you make Him Lord of your life. And I know we use this terminology a lot as Christians. We say, make Jesus Lord of your life. And I know what people mean by that. They mean submit to His leadership. And I'm all for that. You know, we must submit to Christ's leadership. But we're not making Him Lord. I mean, the terminology is a little misleading there. We're not making Him Lord. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And that objectively, that's not if you believe He's Lord, He's Lord. He is Lord. He has all authority on heaven and on earth, everywhere. There is no one, believer or unbeliever, who will be able to resist in a definitive way Christ's lordship. No one. No one will be able to say, I don't believe in that, therefore it's not true. He is Lord. I mean, listen to how the writer of Philippians put it in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, and I'll just read this here, you can note it, this is Philippians 2. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him a name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mean, do you hear that? Every knee will bow. Every knee. That means the knees of people who trust in Jesus as their Savior and the knees of proud people who reject Jesus Christ and don't think they need Him. Every knee. The people who think He's foolish and the people who know that He is Savior. They're all going to bow and they're all going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord because He is Lord. Every knee will one day bow and the tongue of every being in the universe will confess that Jesus is the Lord of all because He is Lord of all. I mean, that's what Christmas is about. We are worshiping the Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth, the sovereign Lord of all, come to live with us. And let's just tie all these things together with the two aims of God in the Advent, according to the angels. What God was after when He sent His Son, according to what the angels have to say here, how they testified. And you know, you see the picture here. One angel is talking to these shepherds. And then when he's done giving his main announcement, he's joined by a host of heaven, a lot of other angels. I mean, I can't even fathom what that looked like. A lot of angels gathered around and they all testified together. They're not singing a chorus here. They're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. The birth of Jesus marked the beginning of the events that would bring God the highest glory. Jesus would glorify God by His life, and He said that in John 17 when He was almost done with His life here on earth. He said, I have glorified You in My life. And by His death and His resurrection and His subsequent reign over all, God would be most highly glorified. And I know glory can be kind of a hard word to wrap our minds around. It's kind of abstract, isn't it? I mean, we know it when we see it, you know? You know the glory of an artist, right? A beautiful painting points to some incredible skill. You know the glory of a football player, right? I mean, the guy can really run, or he can really catch, or he can really tackle, or what else do they do? Anyway, he's got great tats. Tattoos. Anyway. We know small glory, right? We know what it looks like when somebody is really good at what they do. A pianist who can really play. We say, wow. That's incredible. That's glory. It's a display of ability. And so when we're talking about the glory of God, we're talking about the beautiful and the compelling display of God and His attributes. When He shows us His power, we're seeing His glory. And in Jesus, we have the most beautiful and the most compelling display of God's power and His glory and His grace and His love. All of those things point to God and they show us His glory. They show us who He really is. They magnify who He is and what He has accomplished. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to give God the highest glory. And He lived His life in such a way that would bring God the highest glory. And He died in such a way that would bring God the highest glory. And now He reigns in a way that brings God the highest glory. In Jesus, we see God and we see His glory. And so the host of angels who saw this so clearly, you know, we see just dimly. They see it so clearly. And they testified together, glory to God in the highest. They boldly proclaim that Christmas is about God's glory. And it's about peace among those with whom God is pleased. Who are those people with whom God is pleased? There's a lot of theology bound up in that phrase, but it is not hard to understand. God is pleased with everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. Everyone whose faith is in Christ, God is pleased. That's the best translation, by the way. I know there's old translations that say it differently, but that's the best way to translate it. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Those who trust in Jesus are bound up with Christ by faith, and God's pleasure with Christ is now his pleasure with you if you're trusting in Christ. God is pleased with you because of Jesus. Not because of what you've done, or because of your innate ability, or because how lovable you are, but because of Jesus Christ alone and what he did on the cross. And God is pleased with us. The angels proclaim peace. And that sends my thoughts to Romans chapter 5, and perhaps it should send all of our thoughts there if we're familiar with the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to end there before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Romans chapter 5, I'm just going to read the first verse, because this has everything to do with Christmas. Therefore, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that awesome? When you get to that Christmas time with your family, I hope you don't forget that. I hope you don't make that a trapping instead of the substance. It's about the fact that through Christ we have peace with God. Christmas is about peace that we can have now with God by faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on Calvary's tree, on what he did for us on the cross, trusting him. He makes us righteous, and by making us righteous, we can have peace with a righteous God. I mean, the gospel is so bound up with Christmas. No wonder that the enemy would love to make it just a materialistic social day, because it has everything to do with the gospel. So let's quiet the message of the gospel by making it all about toys and things. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ, the Lord, and making peace for us with God the Father. Now what we're about to do, I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to invite you to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. What this is the very last night that Jesus was here before he was betrayed. I mean, the night he was betrayed, actually. He was sitting in the upper room with his disciples, and they were sharing a meal together. And he broke bread, and he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. And he passed it around. And what he meant was, this bread is like a symbol of my body, which is going to be sacrificially broken on your behalf. And then he said, this cup, and he poured some wine for everybody, or he held up his cup, and he said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. I mean, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And so what he did was, he said, I want you, every time you get together as believers, or every time you do this, you celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember me. This is Jesus. He wants us to remember him. And so what we're going to do as we get ready for Christmas here in Advent, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember him. There is nothing saving in drinking this juice or eating this bread. Nothing at all. It's all symbolic. It's all a symbol of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is geared to tune our hearts to worship God. The bread reminds us that he sacrificed his life for us, that his body was broken for us. And the juice reminds us that he shed his blood, not for his own sin, but for my sin and for your sin. And so I'm going to invite you, as soon as I'm done here praying, to come. And we have elements in the front and the back. You don't have to be a member of Ridgeview Bible Church to do this. We just ask that you be a believer walking with the Lord. And no one's looking around. No one's checking to see who comes and who doesn't. So if you don't feel comfortable, that's okay. But that's what we're about to do. Let's pray together and thank God for this. Father, thank you so much for the gift of Christ. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ, who would live a perfect life and then would die under your wrath, under our penalty for our sin. This Christmas season, I pray that you would focus our minds and our hearts on greater things, greater realities. Help us not to be so caught up in the small. Help us to see what is magnificent. So Lord, as we partake of this bread and of this juice, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you that through you and your sacrifice for us, we can have peace with God. Thank you for shedding your blood and showing us the awesome grace of God. It's in your high and mighty name, Lord Jesus, that I pray. Amen.